hear the word of God this morning from two passages. First of all, we are going to turn to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It's found on page 784 in the church Bible. And then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, which is found on page 1043. This morning, we're going to look at what is truly one of the most significant and foundational prophecies of the Old Testament. I'm speaking of Jeremiah's prophecy of a new covenant. Now, I think probably most of us here have encountered this language, this idea of new covenant or New Testament, as it used to be often referred to. In ministry and teaching of the church, that's a phrase that we encounter from time to time, the new covenant. Probably one of the places where we hear about it most is within the context of the Lord's Supper. Remember, when Jesus instituted the supper, he said concerning the cup, this cup is what? It's the new covenant in my blood. So this is something that we've heard about before. We know that our Lord spoke of a new covenant in his blood. But where does this idea come from? Where does this language come from? This idea didn't actually begin with Jesus at the Lord's Supper in the upper room. No, it all goes back to Jeremiah 31 and Jeremiah's prophecy of a new covenant. That's the place in the Bible where this language first appears. And when Jesus speaks of the new covenant in his blood, he is hearkening back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. So let's look at the prophecy together, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 2, to our Lord's institution of the supper, and we'll hear our Lord speak of how this prophecy is connected to him. Jeremiah 31 to 34, we hear now the word of God. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Then we turn to Luke 22, 14 through 20, where our Lord speaks of this new covenant in the institution of the Lord's Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you for the scripture that we have heard together this morning, which speaks of this new covenant. And we pray, Father, that as we consider the teaching of your word this morning, you would grant illumination and understanding by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Jeremiah has often been referred to as the weeping prophet. And of course, there's good reason for that, because as you read the prophecies of Jeremiah, you frequently get a sense of the prophet's overwhelming sorrow and anguish because of the circumstances that were facing the children of Israel. Israel had abandoned the Lord. They had forsaken God's covenant. The Lord who had redeemed them, the Lord who had saved the people from the land of Egypt at the time of Moses, the Lord who had set them apart as his special people, the Lord who had established his covenant with them, which was a special relationship of love, communion, and obligation. The Lord who had been, as it says, like a husband to them, doing good to them. The children of Israel as a nation had abandoned him. They were not faithful to the Lord, and they had broken his covenant. And of course, by the time of Jeremiah, this had been going on for centuries. This unfaithfulness, this breaking of the covenant, it had been going on for over 800 years. All the way back to the time of Moses, you have a history of repeated unfaithfulness. We see it, of course, at the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel made the golden calf. And when they grumbled in the wilderness against the Lord and against Moses, and when they refused to enter the promised land. We see it at the time of the judges, when the children of Israel again and again turned from the Lord. Remember, they would go after other gods. They would forsake the Lord to whom they were bound by covenant and commit spiritual adultery by giving themselves in worship and service to other gods, the gods of the nations. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, you'll know that when the people turned from the Lord would then bring an enemy nation, such as the Philistines, against them, against the children of Israel, to oppress them. The people would then cry out to God for mercy, and the Lord would raise up one of the judges, someone like Gideon or Samson, to deliver them. But then after the Lord had saved them, what would inevitably happen? They would turn away from the Lord again. And on it went. You come to the time of the kingdom, and you study the period of Israel's kingdom, kings, and you find that Israel experienced some, during that time, some great days, during especially under David, and then under Solomon. But then after that, after the time of, or even beginning with Solomon, there was significant decline. The kingdom was divided after Solomon, north and south. In the north, there was a continual history of unfaithfulness to the Lord. All the kings of the north were unfaithful to the covenant until the Lord finally judged the northern kingdom by the hand of the Assyrian empire and sent them into exile in 722 BC. In the southern kingdom, they did better. There were some faithful kings such as Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah, but there were also some very unfaithful kings. Kings like Ahaz and Manasseh, kings who led the children of Israel away from the Lord and the covenant into the service and worship of other gods and into great spiritual darkness. And overall, as you look at the history of the kingdom and the history of Israel, you see a history of spiritual decline and unfaithfulness to God. Now, to be sure, throughout the history of Israel, there was always a faithful remnant who continued to serve the Lord and hold fast to the covenant. Even in Israel's darkest days, there were people who feared the Lord and turned from their sins and trusted God's mercy. There were the Joshuas, there were the Calebs, there were the Davids and the Josiahs, there were the Elijahs and the Ruths and the Abigails. And certainly there were many others, people who are not even mentioned on the pages of Scripture, who remained faithful to the Lord. God in His grace always preserved a remnant. He always preserved a faithful remnant. Even as the nation as a whole turned away, there were always some who continued to serve the Lord. Always a remnant who loved the Lord and embraced the covenant from the heart. But considered as a nation, as a whole, Israel did not serve the Lord through much of their history. From the time of Moses, through the period of the judges and the period of the kingdom, the history of Israel was largely the history of a broken covenant, like a broken marriage. The covenant that the Lord had established with the nation, the covenant in which the Lord promised to be Israel's God and that Israel would be His people, this relationship of promise and obligation, this bond of mutual love and faithfulness was broken by Israel again and again and again. And then you come to the time of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right around 600 BC. Jeremiah was very aware of this sad history of unfaithfulness. Indeed, he was seeing that very unfaithfulness in his own time. And Jeremiah recognized that the time of judgment that had long been prophesied was now at hand. God was going to use the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment against Israel. The kingdom was going to be brought to an end. The nation was going to be cast out of the land and sent into exile in Babylon. It had happened to the northern kingdom over 100 years earlier. Now it was going to happen to the southern kingdom. In fact, Jeremiah told the children of Israel not even to bother resisting the Babylonians. He told them that this is going to happen. It's for sure. This is God's judgment. Accept it. And indeed it was, and Jeremiah lived to see that judgment that had been prophesied. However, the message of Jeremiah was not just a message of sorrow and judgment. For in the midst of all the unfaithfulness, and as the judgment was coming upon the nation, the Lord, through Jeremiah, spoke of another day, a coming day that would be very different for the people. Yes, Israel was unfaithful now. Judgment was coming now. But that would not be the end of the story. No, after the coming judgment, there would come a day where there would be a great restoration, in which things would be very different, and in which Israel would be very different. For God would make a new covenant with his people. And as we see in our text this morning, this covenant would not be like the covenant that had existed previously through Israel's history, the covenant that had been broken again and again. No, this would be a very different covenant. And let's notice how it would be different. Let's take a look for a moment at some of the key features of this new covenant that the Lord, through Jeremiah, speaks of here. You'll notice that the Lord speaks of putting his law on the people's minds and hearts. Verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And then the Lord also speaks of the people knowing him. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You won't have to tell people to know the Lord, for in that day all the people will know the Lord. They're not going to go after, in other words, they're not going to go after other gods. From the least to the greatest, they will know the Lord. And then we have the promise of forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, verse 34. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So the Lord will put his law on the mind and on the heart. The people will know the Lord. Their sins will be forgiven. And then central to it all, we have the promise given in verse 33, "I will be their God and they will be my people." And of course, that promise has always been at the very heart of the Lord's promises and of his covenant with his people. "I will be your God and you will be my people." So that is the new covenant that the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. In the midst of the unfaithfulness and the judgment that was coming, the Lord speaks of a time when he will make this new covenant. Now there's an important question that arises here, and a question that is often asked. It is a question I remember receiving attention and when I was in seminary and in other places. What exactly is this new covenant, and what exactly is new about it? What is new here about this covenant? Well, let me just make a couple of observations. First of all, what is anticipated here is not so much a different kind of covenant, but a different covenant people. It's not that the administration of the covenant, it's not envisioning a change of covenant. It's going to be the same covenant with the same promises, the same obligations, and the same blessings. The point is that the people are going to change. God's going to change his people. That's what's new here. It's the same covenant at its heart. The promise is still, "I will be your God and you will be my people," but the people will be different. The people will hold to the covenant. The people will embrace the covenant from the heart. The Lord is going to do a work in the hearts and lives of his people. And so instead of unfaithfulness, the people will hold faithfully to the Lord and his covenant, and he will be their God and they will be his people. So the prophecy here is not about a fundamentally different kind of covenant, or that the covenant is fundamentally changed, but a different covenant people. Jeremiah is prophesying a day when God's people will be very different by God's grace. Another observation. When you look at the promises here in this new covenant and consider them in light of Scripture, it becomes apparent that almost none of these things that are promised are actually new. You look at the promises of the new covenant. It's not like these things had not been experienced before. The Lord speaks here of putting the law on the heart and on the mind. He says that people will know him and that they will have the forgiveness of sins. These are all things that the faithful among God's people had experienced in the past. These are things that the faithful remnant among Israel had always known. Think of a person like Moses, or a person like David, or Elijah, or Isaiah. Did they have the law of God on their hearts and minds? Certainly they did. The covenant of God was on their hearts. Their hearts were circumcised to the Lord. These were people who knew the blessing of Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." There were always people who loved the law of God and embraced it from their hearts. Were there people that knew and feared God? Yes, there were. The faithful knew the Lord as their God. They knew him. They served him with gladness. Did the faithful experience the forgiveness of sins? Again, yes. Think of a man like David. We know of David's sins, but we also know that David confessed his sins and that he had the forgiveness of his sins. In Psalm 51, David cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." David knew the forgiveness of sins. He personally experienced the blessing described in that new covenant promise, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God's faithful had always looked to the Lord for mercy and trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins. And what is more, the faithful among God's people had always known and experienced communion with God as represented in the promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people." The faithful had always known the Lord as their God and the covenant blessing of being his people. So when you look at the individual promise of this new covenant, there's actually nothing that we see here that is fundamentally new. The law in the heart, knowing God, forgiveness of sins, "I will be your God and you will be my people." These were things that the faithful among God's people had always known. All through Israel's history, even in its darkest days, there were people who trusted the Lord's and knew the blessings of the new covenant as described here. So what then is the point of this new covenant prophecy? The point is that one day all of God's people will know these things. As we read in verse 34, "No longer will a man teach his brother or a man his or teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The Lord here is speaking of a day when you won't have to tell your brother, "Turn to the Lord, repent and turn to the Lord," because all will know the Lord. And the key word here is all. All will know the Lord. All will have the law on their heart. All will have their sins forgiven. All will live in communion with the Lord their God. The whole people will know the Lord. He will be their God and they will be his people. That's what is new here about this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies. It is that one day all of the Lord's people will know the Lord and hold fast to his covenant. All through Israel's history, the nation as a whole had been largely unfaithful. The nation as a whole had broken the covenant. Only the remnant were true to the Lord. But here the Lord, through the prophet, is speaking of a day when that will no longer be the case, because all of God's people will know the Lord and embrace his covenant. Here, as Israel goes through this time of darkness and judgment, the Lord speaks of a day when the people of God will be finally what they were always supposed to be, a faithful people who love the Lord their God. The idea here is that one day all of the people of God will know and love the Lord. Now, when would this day come? How would this glorious prophecy come to be fulfilled? A lot of people in Israel may have thought that this new covenant would happen right after Israel's return from their exile in Babylon, when they would return to the promised land and rebuild the temple. However, if you look at Israel's history after the exile, what do you find? There is still a mixture of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There are people who know and love the Lord, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and there are people who do not know the Lord amongst the people of Israel. It's not yet what is envisioned in this new covenant. It's not the fulfillment of Jeremiah's, not the full realization of Jeremiah's prophecy. And by the time you get to the coming of our Lord Jesus, what do you find? Israel is largely an unfaithful people, and the judgment of God on the people is once again at hand. And then after the coming of Jesus, what do we find? The church of Jesus Christ is established, and the gospel goes out to the world, and it's preached among the nations. But even then, there are still ups and downs for the people of God. As you look at the church throughout her history, there have been times of great gospel ministry and faithfulness, but there have also been times of great unfaithfulness in the church of God. The unfaithfulness that you see in the history of Israel has been repeated, albeit in different ways, in the history of the church. We even see this in the days of the apostles, when false teachers were coming into the church and leading the people astray. This doesn't seem like the full realization of Jeremiah's prophecy. You still had to tell your neighbor to know the Lord. There have been times when the church has done very badly. And again, there have been times in church history where it's just the remnant, sometimes a small remnant that remains true to the Lord. And so my point here is that we still have not really seen the ultimate fulfillment of what Jeremiah speaks of in this prophecy. We've not yet arrived at the day when all the Lord's people know the Lord, when all the Lord's people have the law in the heart and have their sins forgiven. Some do, but not all. We've not yet come to the time envisioned by Jeremiah here when he speaks of a new covenant. When will it come? When will this prophecy be finally fully realized? It will be realized on the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in his glory to judge the living and the dead. And then at the consummation of history, there will be a separation of the tares from the wheat. On that day, the Lord will remove whatever is ungodly from his kingdom. And at that time, at that day, all the Lord's people will know the Lord. It will no longer be just the remnant. All will know him. At that time, it will be that no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. It is then at the consummation of history and the coming of our Lord Jesus that we will see this new covenant fully realized. And all of the Lord's people will experience the blessings, the blessing that is described. All will experience that blessing that is described at the heart of God's covenant, where it says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Now there's a final matter to consider, an important matter that we must consider, and it is this: what is our Lord Jesus' relationship to this new covenant? And what does our Lord mean when he speaks of the cup as the new covenant in my blood? What is his role in this new covenant? The answer, of course, is that our Lord has everything to do with the new covenant, because it is Jesus Christ who has secured for God's people all the blessings and promises of the new covenant. The law in the hearts, the forgiveness of sins, communion with God, all these aspects of our salvation that Jeremiah describes were secured for God's people by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's the new covenant in his blood. By his shed blood on the cross, our Lord secured the promises of the new covenant, including the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Remember earlier I spoke of how believers in the Old Testament experienced these benefits that are described in the new covenant. People like David and Daniel, they knew the Lord. They had the law in their hearts. They experienced the forgiveness of sins. However, the basis of those benefits had not yet been secured. They could go to the temple and offer their sacrifices, which symbolized the forgiveness of sins. But those sacrifices, of course, could not actually take away sin. And so believers in the Old Testament still awaited the coming of the Savior and His sacrifice, the sacrifice of a new covenant that would secure once for all the forgiveness of sins for all the people of God, past, present, and future, the whole elect of God. And when our Lord came and died on the cross, He did, by His sacrifice, secure these promises of the new covenant for all His people. Through His death and resurrection, our Lord secured our justification as represented in the promise, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." He secured our sanctification as represented in the promise, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And He secured our everlasting communion and friendship with God as represented by the promise, "I will be their God and they will be my people." He secured these promises for believers of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joshua, David. He secured these promises for believers today. That's why the writer to the Hebrews speaks of our Lord Jesus as the guarantor of a new covenant. By His blood, our Lord guaranteed all these things for all of His people, for all who love Him and trust in Him. And so this morning as we come to the Lord's table and take the bread and the cup, the Lord is confirming to us that we truly share in these promises and blessings. We share in Jesus Christ and all these benefits of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the law in the heart, communion and friendship with God. All the benefits that He has guaranteed for us by His precious blood. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning, and may we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, the guarantor of the new covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning and for these wonderful promises for Your people, the law in the heart, the forgiveness of sins, communion and fellowship with God, that have been secured for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the guarantor of the new covenant. We pray, we give You thanks and pray in His name. Amen.